And title of the message is Let God Be God, or under that be Our Battle with Pride, Our Battle with Pride. So in Proverbs, we are dealing with another subject. This is topical when you get into Proverbs a little ways into it. And the topic here is dealing with pride. And so what is this pride we are talking about? What is this pride that we're talking about? Because some people think of pride as having an appreciation for the work that you do, maybe. You know, I have pride in my work. But that's not what it's talking about here. Here's a definition that I found, and it says this. Pride is an undue confidence in and attention to one's own skills, accomplishments, possessions, or position. And pride is easier to recognize than to define, and easier to recognize in others than in oneself. Amen. And there are several words used in the Bible to describe pride, such as arrogance, presumption, conceit, boasting, and haughtiness. And pride is the opposite of humility, the proper attitude one should have in relationship to God. Do I got a little echo here going on? No? No? I'll take that out a little bit. Okay. So when we talk about pride, there's a tie to it in the fact that God should have the supreme place in the universe. And pride needs to take God's place in our life. That's what pride wants. It wants to be the center of our own life. When we talk about God, of course, He's the creator. He is the source of everything. Everything comes from Him. Everything is sustained by Him. You know that if God decided to relax His hold on the universe, He would just collapse and just be gone. Because everything is held together by Him. Everything has its source from Him. There is nothing that is created that is self-sustaining and self, being able to exist on its own. It's all dependent. So when we talk about God being the source of everything, that He is the center of everything. Now, what we find in the scripture, that there was a time before creation of this universe, of this earth, of man, there was a rebellion in heaven. And this rebellion in heaven was one of the chief angels was the instigator of this rebellion. And what he wanted was this prominence, this to be lifted high, be above, and not to stay in the position in the place that he was set, because God has an order to things, and God had set this one angel in one place in the kingdom of his kingdom, and he wanted to be in a different place. He wanted to be the place of being above. And here's an interesting verse. Isaiah, write this down. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14. And it really describes this attitude that was found in this angel. And, of course, we know who he is, right? The fallen angel. Because when you lift yourself up in pride, what happens? There's a fall. So the fallen angel, being Satan himself, he says this. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So the devil, or Satan, or the adversary, he took this attitude of replacing God. He would now be the one to be the center of everything, and he would be above everything, and everything else would be below him. And there's this sense of him being high and lifted up, and everything else is below him. So when that happened, of course, there was a skirmish, and God said, kicked him out, and he no longer had that position, that place. He was now the adversary of God. Now, we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man. And in this perfect environment that God created man in, we have Satan coming in. And guess, of course, what he does? He infects man with the same disease to be his own God. Remember what he said to Eve? He said, you know, this fruit on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is quite tasty. And she just came back with, well, that's been restricted. God doesn't want us to eat of that. And then he inferred this, the liar that he be. He said, well, you know the reason for that, don't you? Because God knows once you taste of this fruit from the tree, you'll be like God. In other words, you'll be his rival. And he infected Eve with this by taking of the fruit. And from that day forward, there was this pride of replacing God in the center of things, and man wanted to be the center of things. He wanted to rule his life. He wanted to rule everything. And that infection of pride, some believe to be a description of the origin, the primary definition of sin, is you becoming God. You becoming the center of everything. That infected man. So the fact is that we don't really know who we are apart from God. We were never meant to be apart from God. We don't know where we fit. We don't know where our place is. We don't have a good identity. We don't have a good sense of self apart from God. So when we make ourselves the center and we make ourselves the one that takes on and defines ourself, we find ourselves doing something that the scripture talks about when we talk about wisdom, is living opposed to reality. Because that's what wisdom is being able to make the choices that's best fit with reality. You're not in a fantasy. You're not in denial. You're not lying to yourself. You live with what really is. And wisdom describes what really is. And so when you have pride, which, guess what? We all have it. It comes with being born. The sense of I want things I'm the center of the universe and everything comes and is oriented around me. I mean, you see this in little kids, right? Where did they get that fascination with everybody should be doing everything for them? Well, it's just a part of that nature to be the center of attention, the center of everything. So when we have this sense of pride, we are out of touch with who we are. We're out of touch with reality. And this claim to be, whether we vocalize it or give it substance in our life, is a fantasy. It isn't real. We aren't God. We can't be God. We can't control the universe. We cannot be the center of everything. Life doesn't work that way. We don't work that way. We weren't made to work that way. So we find ourselves doing things to try to buttress, to try to strengthen and support our fantasy that we are all that we are. And the way we do that is some of these other things that you have different strategies. We boast, maybe, or we brag about, or we find ourselves putting down others, or we find ourselves overestimating, or we compare ourselves with one another, and so that we find ourselves above and others below, etc. All these kind of strategies are to try to buttress the idea and the feeling that I am sufficient to myself, that I am valuable, that I am have worth, I am something, and apart from God. And so what we find ourselves happening is that life just basically puts that on trial every time. We make these statements, and then we find out that we can't back them up. Yes, I'm a very strong person. And then something happens in your life, and you fall apart. Well, what happened? Well, what do you do? Well, then you blame somebody else for the thing, and it's really not me falling apart. It's something else, and you give it a different definition. You have to give it a different description. Why? Because you have to defend this sense of this is how who I am, and my sense of worth and value is tied into this whole sense of pride. And so we are constantly on trial to prove that we are something that we aren't, that we are in need of God when we say we are not in need of God. We can live life on our own. We don't need God. We don't need a crutch. You know, that whole thing of don't need a crutch. It's much more serious than a crutch. You need God because you can't live without him. You don't exist without him. And so when God created us, he originally created us to be dependent on him and to be in a relationship with him where he is the center and we aren't. And that just is thrown out of place with pride coming in. So pride, and this is not in your notes, so you might want to write this down. You got your pens out, I'm sure, or pencils. Pride is needing to feel better than other people in some way. Pride is needing to feel better than other people in some way. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12, write that down. Proverbs 11, 12 says this. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. Read that again. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. So pride, he says here, is something that causes us to deride others, to look down on others, to feel contempt or better than other people. And so you are comparing, you're always comparing yourself with others. Whether it be conscious or unconscious, it's always going on. C.S. Lewis says about pride, pride gets no pleasure in having something. Pride only has pleasure in having more of it than the next person. Let me say it again. Pride gets no pleasure in having something. Pride only has pleasure in having more of it than the next person. So proud people are not really proud of being successful, intelligent, or good-looking, whatever, having better looks than someone else, having good looks. It's all about do I look better than so and so, am I more successful than so and so, am I more intelligent than so and so, and it's this comparison to where you become elevated and they become lower. That's the only time that you really are feeling getting pleasure out of life and feel like you are what you should be because of pride. So. This whole thing of having to prove your worth is endemic or is just part of what pride is. You know, when you get ready to go into college, one of the things that's good to do, and college or high school counselors will tell you this, one of the things that's good to do is to not just have good grades, because good grades are fine, but they may not be enough to get into the good schools, all right? So what do you need to do in order to be able to be accepted and have your application accepted, your resume, so to speak, accepted? Well, you have to add to it certain activities and things. So, for instance, if you are a part of extracurricular activities in the school, whether you're in the choir or on the chess club, or you're a photographer for the school newspaper, or you involve yourself in sports of some kind, or even extracurricular outside of the school, if maybe you do some projects in the community, or you maybe feed the poor, or you know, do something in the community, some works in the community, all those things, you put them all down, and that gives you a leg up, so to speak, to be accepted in the college of your choice. And so they assess you, and they look at your grades and everything, and they see all these things you're involved in, and they say, this is the kind of person we want here. Well, the fact is that it doesn't matter if you are really interested in those things. I mean, maybe you don't like chess, but you do it anyhow. Why? Because I want this on my resume. You may not really care to wrestle on the wrestling team. You think it's pretty gross, and you get all sweaty, and you just. But you decide to join the team because it's easy to get onto. There's only have, you know, so many people on different teams, and this one's easy to get onto. So you put that on your resume because you know you can do it. You can get on the team. They're hurting for people. You know, or you do different things. You may not really care to go to the soup kitchen and help the homeless. That's not something you really enjoy doing, but you do it because why? You want to be acceptable, and you know that's how you do it. So the thing is, what if that's the way we lived our life? We did things to put them on a resume so that people would think highly of us. It doesn't matter if we really like it or really enjoy it in and of itself. We do it just so that we'd have something to put on a resume so that people would be impressed by us or acceptable to other people. See, that is what we call pride. It's always doing things for a different reason. It's all about being acceptable. It's all about having value. It's all about that. So when we do things, we find ourselves doing things that we don't necessarily even really enjoy or want to do, but depending on how it gives us a sense of how we are on the scale, so to speak, and that we'll be approved, then we are going to be involved in those things because that's what's the whole point. So the proud is always measuring themselves with others and comparing themselves with others, see where they fall along the scale. And we find ourselves doing those things so that we have a sense of value, sense of worth, sense of acceptance. Now, here's another thing about pride and those who are proud. And we're talking to everybody in the room when we say that. The proud, moi, are constantly aware of themselves. Are constantly aware of themselves. Being descendants of Adam and Eve, we are born with pride. So we find that we are constantly aware of ourselves. We are thinking about how I'm looking, how I'm doing, how I'm performing, and how I'm being treated. Here's an interesting verse. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. So let's look at this whole thing about taking advice. For instance, someone comes up to you and wants to give you advice. They think it's important. And they say, Roger, I just wanted to let you know, if you change your oil in your car on a regular basis, your engine will last longer. You know, it's really a good thing to change your oil on a consistent, regular basis. Now, I can take that a couple ways. I can go, what are they thinking about me? That I don't change the oil? Well, maybe I don't as much as I should, but I still do it enough to where my car is okay. And what? How in the world did they think that they could get away with just telling me how to live my life and run and take care of my things? I mean, I do a much better job at it than they. I can tell you there's a few things that they do that I know that they're a disaster in. So how in the world, where did they get off on telling me? You see how that is? It's pride. Because my position has been knocked down a couple, as far as I can see. But what were they talking about? They were just talking about a fact. That's a fact. that if you put oil in your car on a regular basis, your engine will last longer. That's just true. But what do? I make it all about me. See, that's what pride does. It makes everything about them. It's all, the whole world, everything is all about you. How it affects you, how you look, how you feel, how you take it, what do they mean by that? See, the fact is that in our daily life, we think about our how we fit in a group, how people view us, how they treat us, what they think of us, etc., etc. But if we're not prideful, we don't think about ourselves. That's what a person who's not prideful, he just doesn't think about himself. For instance, in your day-to-day life, you don't think about your big toe, do you? I mean, when you come home and say, yeah, I just wanted to let you know, honey, my toe's good today. Why would you even talk about it? You don't even think about it. It's not even coming into your mind. Why? Because it works. It's just there. And it doesn't elicit any thought or any attention. It's only when something's wrong with your toe that you go, my toe is killing me. And I can barely walk because my, you know, why? Because something's wrong. So, the ego is constantly calling for attention. It's always wanting to have its time, have everything focused on it. Why? Because there's something wrong with the ego. The ego is off. It just means when you're constantly thinking about yourself, there's something wrong there about who you are, about your identity, who you are as a person. And everything is gets focused on you. And if it weren't for that, our fallen nature and being infected with pride, we wouldn't be thinking about ourselves all the time. Now, what does pride do? Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19 says this. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit, which is another way of a different type of pride, another demonstration or quality of pride, before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. So, pride goes before destruction. So what is this verse saying? Well, it's kind of like a parade. Pride comes, and then what follows pride? Next on the parade is destruction. That's the way the order works. Pride first, and then destruction. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23 says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. So a prideful man will be brought down, and those who are humble or lowly spirit will be lifted up, gain honor. Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. So what he's saying here is that bad things happen to people who are filled with pride, who have pride. Guess what? A lot of our problems come from pride. And we're wondering, why are these things happening in my life? Well, because after pride comes destruction. Things happen because of that. For instance, here, one of the things about pride is that it doesn't learn from its mistakes. It doesn't learn from its mistakes. Proverbs 12:15 says this, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. Now, all of these things talk about the fact that a person who is filled with pride doesn't listen, doesn't learn. He doesn't like to be corrected. He doesn't like to be advised. He doesn't like to be in any way seen as wrong. He doesn't like to admit that he's wrong. And he holds on to his own opinion above other opinions and won't change. And because of that, he can't learn anything. Because of that, he makes faulty decisions. Because of that, disaster comes into his life. Why? Because he's full of pride. This interesting verse here in Proverbs 21:4, it says, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked." In other words, it's the thing that lights up their life. In other words, it gives them the light to see. They see everything through haughtiness or pride. And because of that, everything is colored by their pride. Everything is distorted. Everything you can't see clearly because of pride. How many times have you mistaken what was going on in a situation because you thought it was about you? And you reacted because you thought it was about you. And you caused a big mess because you thought it was about you. And then later on you found out it had nothing to do with you. Why? Because pride and a haughty eyes, they look at everything as though it is about them. It colors everything. You know, it's like looking at something and you have these sunglasses that are colored yellow or a bright green. Everything has that tint to it. Everything has that color to it. It isn't what really is the color around you, but that's how you see things, because you're filled with pride and you're filled with a sense of being superior or above. So this pride enables you, it doesn't enable you to see things clearly. You don't see things as they really are. So therefore, what? When you don't see things clearly and you don't see all the facts and you don't see things as they really are, guess what? You have to make your decisions based on things that are not true. Things that are not the way things really are. So therefore, you're handicapped. Therefore, you make bad decisions. You don't make good decisions. And your ability to make choices is colored. So pride does that. It brings people down. It causes destruction. The way it put it here in 13:10 was that there are conflicts because of it. Wherever you have conflicts, usually you can find pride in there somewhere. It's mixed in the mix. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He who trusts himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." So here's another person who's prideful. He only trusts himself. He doesn't trust other people. He won't get himself into a position where he has to trust anybody. He has to be in control. Now, how many people you know that have that disease of having to be in control, and what kind of life do they have? After a while, people don't like being controlled by somebody else. And they find themselves with conflicts. And they find themselves isolated and alone. Why? Because they feel like they are the ones that need to, they don't trust others. And they have to be in control. So there's a lot of things. We can just go on and on the practical results of pride and what it does. Here's another thing. On a bigger scale, on a kind of more grand scale, pride, it goes against the grain of reality. It goes against the grain of reality. Proverbs 15 and verse 25. It says, "The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but it keeps the widow's boundaries intact." New Testament verse states this in a little bit different way. It says, "That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Another verse, Proverbs 16, verse 19. "Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." Okay, so there's a theme here. God is against the proud, and he's for the humble. He is for the poor. He's for the oppressed. He's for the widow. He's for those who are weak. He's for those who are marginalized. He's for those who are not seen as altogether. He's for the person who's humble beginnings, weakness. That's who he's for. Now, the nature of God himself, God is a Trinity. We had Pastor Joe come and talk to us about the Trinity a few weeks ago. And the Trinity, being that it is difficult to fully understand, but the one thing we note that from all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been in relationship with one another. And this relationship is self-giving. The relation of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Spirit and the Spirit to the Father and the Son to the Spirit, and they're all coming together. And what they are, what we find in there in the Trinity is not this one-upmanship of one trying to put the other one down so the other one can be elevated. No, there's this unity of self-giving. In Jesus' prayer, before he was not too long before he would die on the cross, was praying in the garden, and one of the things he said in this prayer was, "Father, glorify me with the glory you gave me before the foundation of the world." Now that's an interesting statement. It implies some things here. You can take from that statement that God the Father was glorifying Jesus in eternity. And we know that Jesus was constantly glorifying the Father. And what do we know about the Holy Spirit? He will reveal Jesus and he will glorify him. Correct? So we have all three persons of the Trinity. What are they are constantly doing? They're glorifying one another. Constantly building each other up. Constantly praising each other. Constantly loving each other. Constantly being thrilled with one another. This wonderful and being self-forgetful, not thinking of themselves, but only thinking of one another, thinking of the other, thinking of this otherness that's taking place. Whereas pride is what? It's not thinking about others, it's always thinking about me. So this Trinity, and you might not think about it this way, but God is humble. He's self-forgetful. He doesn't think about himself. He's always thinking about others. He's always thinking about the others of the Trinity before creation. And then he's always thinking about you and me. So each one of the Trinity is giving glory to the other two. And there's this wonderful, loving, self-forgetting, self-giving love and praise that's going on in the Trinity. Now, this self-forgetting and self-giving love is the way the universe works. Ever since the beginning, and even before the beginning, God existed, and that was his nature. That's who he is. So when he created the universe, when he created all creation, it comes from that basis. That is the foundation. That's how things are supposed to work. Why do things not work? Because pride came into the universe. And it came all about Satan, first of all, and then it came all about you and I in our own self-interest. Now, God says this is how he feels about it. He says in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, he says, "I am the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One." Says this, "I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and receive the courage of those with repentant. I revive, I'm sorry, revived the courage of those with repentant hearts. So God is humble. Jesus was humble. Pride is opposite of humility. Everything that Jesus did was from a place of humility. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for I am humble. God came into this world. How did he come? He came as a king, riding on a chariot of fire, drawn by heavenly horses, and he just put his sword down and said, "Listen to me, everybody, all eyes here." No, he didn't do that. How did he come? In obscurity. In a little town, Bethlehem. And he was born into what? A palace? No. A feeding trough of animals in a barn. He didn't have a whole lot of money. Remember, he had some say, "I want to follow you, Jesus." He says, "Well, you can follow me, but I don't even have a house to live in. I don't have a pillow to lay my head on." He was not powerful. He didn't even associate with the powerful. He didn't go to any of the schools that you would take to become powerful. He didn't have the connections that you would usually have to have to be powerful. Jesus is opposed to pride. He doesn't do things out of pride. He does things out of love. And love is always thinking of the other. So when you go against how God works, you'll find yourself going to be in conflict with him, and he will find himself opposed to you, because pride is against everything that God created and the way he created things to be. So you'll find yourself fighting against God. When you think about Jesus, it talks about this in Philippians, that he didn't even consider having the prerogatives of God as something to fight for and keep. He gave them up. And the Bible says he even humbled himself. When his real position was to be creator and ruler of everything, he gave it all up and humbled himself. And it wasn't something that was out of unity with who he is, his nature. His nature is that he is humble. He's not thinking about what other people think about him all the time. He's thinking about others all the time. So, pride just goes against reality, the way God intended everything to work. And when you are struggling and dealing with pride, you're struggling and dealing with something that will sabotage your life and goes against what God made you to be. Now, what is the cure for pride? They have it down in at one of the drugstores. You can just pick up a pill, and it's an antidote. You just take that thing once every morning, and you won't have pride, right? No. Here's what the scripture says in Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. So, there's a couple things here I want to look at. Look at the word honor there. That word honor is, in the Hebrew, it's kabod. Kabod. Which is a word for glory. It is used in connotation with the glory of God. This sense of awesomeness. And, you know, when someone glorifies somebody, what are they doing? They're talking about all the superlatives and the wonders and the value and the worth of that person because of these qualities, whatever. So kabod is talking about your worth, God's worth, And it another way to use that it's used is weight, the word weight. You ever heard of someone who says, yeah, he's a lightweight? What does that mean? Someone called you a lightweight, what are they saying? You don't have much substance to you. You're kind of like a pretender. You're not the real thing. So when we talk about kabod, this weight, where God has infinite worth, infinite weight, infinite substance to him. And so that word kabod is here used in this proverb. Humility comes before kabod. Now, this weight of glory, this honor, comes to those who are humble. God gives those who are humble this weight, this glory. And it's not something that you earn. It's something that comes to that person. In other words, God gives honor, gives kabod, gives weight and worth and value to those who are humble. And you see how God does this all through history. If you look in the scriptures, in ancient societies, the people who were, say, for instance, the eldest son, they would usually inherit everything of the family. They would be the one that would be the leader of the family. They're the ones who would have the honor of being the firstborn. All those things came with being the firstborn. And that's how society worked. But when you look at God and how he deals with people, who are the ones that are considered to be first? It's not the first son. What do you have with Jacob and Esau? Esau was the oldest, but God honored Jacob. Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the oldest, but who received the blessing? Isaac. Moses, his older brother, Aaron, served him. You see this from all through as a pattern. It's all really, you look at it, it's like God does this deliberately. He honors the humble. He honors those that society says should not be the ones that have honor. And he honors those that should that the society says should be the ones that should be second, should be not thought of as much. He goes just the opposite of way society would have it be. So he's looking at the world, and it says, I'm not going to go the way the world does. I don't operate that way. I honor the humble. Those who are in the world, it's those who feel themselves better than. Those are the ones, usually are the ones that get the focus of attention. The beautiful, the powerful, the intelligent, the strong, the wealthy. They're the ones that get the attention and are elevated. God says, no, that's not how I work. That's how the world works. What I do in my kingdom is I lift up the humble. Now, what does the scripture say in New Testament? It says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to dominate people. No, it doesn't say that. Thank you for correcting me on that one. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. That's how God's kingdom works. He honors the humble. He gives them glory. So, in order to receive this honor, this worth, this acceptance, you have to humble yourself. Now, how does this work? Well, during Christmas, you know that we give gifts, correct? I think everybody here has received gifts at Christmas. Now, just imagine, sometimes it's very difficult to receive a gift because receiving that gift says something about you. So, for instance, Christmas comes and I get a present and I open the box, and there wrapped is a big, huge stick of deodorant. Now, well, how do I respond to that? Do I go, oh, thank you so much. That's exactly what I needed. What is it saying? It's saying, you have a body odor problem. So if you accept this gift with joy and thankfulness, you recognize you have a problem. That's what it is. Otherwise, you'd get offended and say, "Who? This is not for me. This doesn't belong. This is not my gift. I can't receive this. This has nothing. I resent your implication here." Or you get a big bottle of mouthwash, or you know, whatever. It says something. The gift says something about you. So in order for you to receive it, what do you have to do? You have to humble yourself and fit with reality. Yeah, I do have a problem with that. Thank you so much. Now, when we find the gift that God wants to give us, he wants to give us the gift of salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. He wants to give us the gift of salvation. But with that gift, it says something about you. It says you need a Savior. It means you can't save yourself. It means you're morally incapable of ever being acceptable to God. You are not the right candidate to be gaining honor with God. You are so far from it, it'll never, ever happen. You will never be accepted, no matter what you do or how much you do. You need someone else to save you. So what does that mean? Well, I have to admit. I have to humble myself, and I have to admit that I'm a sinner, that I'm morally flawed, and I can never be good as God wants me to be, as I need to be, in order to receive the honor, acceptance that God offers. So in order to receive this gift, I have to what? Say it out loud. I need to humble myself. And it's through the humbling of yourself that God then gives you the honor, the glory, the sense of worth that comes from him. You don't earn it. You don't put it on your resume. You're not arguing with him how you are good enough. You're not arguing your case before the throne and saying, you took wrong. I really did this and I meant that and blah, blah, blah. All that is a losing proposition. It'll never come that way. So in order to cure this pride, you need to humble yourself and receive the honor that only God gives, and give up trying to earn sense of worth, earn your value, earn your acceptance with God. You have to humble yourself. I can't ever earn it, and I have to receive it as a gift. Does that make any sense? Okay, so now here's the next thing. In order to deal with pride, you have to remind yourself how this worth comes. So let's say you accepted this gift of salvation, this honor, this glory that God wants to give, because you didn't earn it. God paid for it with his son. Your sin has separated you from God, and Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you could be acceptable to God. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he not only paid for your sins, but he gave you his value, his honor, his glory, his righteousness, so that now God sees you in Christ as being totally acceptable, so totally worthy, full of worth and glory. So that's what happened. But when we receive Christ and we go on out into the world, we're bombarded again with the whole system of what do other people think? Where do I fit in this group? Or, you know, all these things that we do and trying to, again, gain approval, to gain a sense of worth. What are what they thought? Or this is how they treated me. Oh, this, you know, the whole thing of pride starts to come back. And what you have to do is that you have to, again, once again, apply the truth of what you know is that honor only comes through humility. Proverbs 15:33 again says this, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. In other words, the fear of the Lord will teach a man humility. And humility comes before honor. So this fear of the Lord, what is this fear of the Lord? It's a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, a sense of respect and love for God. So that when you see how much God loves you, how much he has done for you, and the honor that he has given you, the salvation that he has given you, you constantly are reminding yourself to kind of take off the edge and chip away at that tendency to go back to be the center of the universe. You can be more self-forgetful when you have a sense of approval and love of God. Have you ever had that experience with God where you had an encounter with the Lord and you have experienced his love and his acceptance? And when you do, there's a sense of serenity. There's a sense of security. There's a sense of well-being. There's a sense of, I'm okay. And you're pretty oblivious to all other things out there that could come against you. It doesn't even bother you. But we lose that sense. And we have to constantly remind ourselves. We have to constantly chip at that tendency to try to be the center and trying to hold on to and gain a sense of worth that is inspired by pride. So those are the things that we want to look at this morning as we leave here. Receive the honor that comes through humility. Because God is the only place where that comes from. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing word that opens our eyes to the truth of reality. Lord, we battle every day with pride, with this sense of preoccupation with ourselves, our value, that we're better than someone else. We're always looking at that, maybe, or how we're treated, or how we have failed, and how we are worthless. They're all the same. They're all preoccupation with self. They're all pride. Help us, Lord, to no longer focus on those things. Help us, Lord, to see you and your amazing love and the glory that is ours. We share in your glory. We share in your worth. We share in your acceptance. We can come before God, our Father, and we know that he loves us as much as he does his Son, Jesus Christ, because we are in Christ. We have been made worthy. We have the glory. We share in the glory of Jesus himself. We thank you, Lord. Amen.